Brother Kelly, that is just to rejoice with you in the providence of God and the leading of the Lord in your life. And we will be praying, we have been praying, and praying the Lord will guide you and lead you. And if anyone here is able to help in any way, be sure to speak to your brother. There may be something you're aware of that may be able to help him, and if he's able to get that settled before they're moving down here, that would be a burden lifted. But I'm encouraged, very encouraged, and glad to have these few days with our brother staying with us in our home. So we'll get to singing and prayer in just a minute, but I want to turn your attention again to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Last couple of Wednesday evenings we've been in Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I want to turn there once again to the to a text that has been on my mind and on my heart even more so than the others that we have looked at over the past 2 weeks. So Deuteronomy chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 9 through verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 9. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance, and your burden, and your strife? Take you wise men, and understanding, and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And he answered me, and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men, and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. Amen. And may the Lord, by his Spirit, apply his word and encourage your hearts from it tonight. I want us to focus on just a little, again, we've been just looking at three words, just taking three words as a springboard for our thoughts over the past few weeks, and our minds, I want to be focused in upon verse 11 and a little phrase that is there, three words that have been of immense encouragement to my heart. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more, those three words, so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. You will note in your Bible that this is a parenthetical statement. That's how it's presented in the scriptures. And the reason, of course, is plain. You can see the kind of break of thought that there is. Moses is presenting this need. He is giving the history. And as he begins to present the history, he goes to that occasion when, obviously, Jethro comes and says, look, you can't bear all of this alone. And there's a need for other laborers. There's need for men to stand with you in all of this. And so he goes on, as we've read, to present this matter of the need for wise men and understanding and known among your tribes and so on. There's a need for help. There's a need for men to stand along with you. But as his mind goes back, as he recollects the history and he's about to launch into this historical, not just a narrative of the history, but applying the history and using the history over the past 4 decades to generate and stimulate a heart to continue on to serve the Lord, Moses is brought to be moved in his heart to utter this prayer that stands in the midst of his pronouncement, his speech, his presentation of the history. So as he says, you look at it, just follow along again. I spake unto you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. So that's the history. They've multiplied. The practical outworking or need of that obviously is, I can't do this myself. But as he thinks about how they've multiplied to the degree that Moses cannot carry them on his own, he then spontaneously offers this prayer, this desire, this blessing. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. So many more. You've no idea how much of an encouragement that little phrase has been to me, this text has been to me. Skepticism in the work of God is not a virtue. Constantly thinking critically, negatively, pessimistically, and having that mentality about the work of God is never a help. There's a place for realism. There's a place for honest looking at what we're dealing with, and I'm right there. I am very much of that mentality. I'm not the kind of person who gets up and will just put on a smile and try to present something that isn't really true, either in my own heart or in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. If there's a problem, if there's an issue, if there's a burden at whatever level, then it will be dealt with. It will emanate from me. Whether I'm dealing with it specifically, you will tend to know where I am. It comes forth, and even in the messages that we bring, it will often detail those things. I feel that's necessary to speak to the day, to speak to the cause, to speak to where we are is necessary. It's the prophetic part of the ministry. Not to bury your head in the sand, not to just kind of waft the Lord's people into heaven and mollycoddle them, bring them into a kind of comfortable position where they're nice and comfortable and just make sure that they have this comfortable drift into eternity. There has to be an awareness. The men of Issachar, knowing the times, understanding the circumstances, and bringing messages relevant to the time. It may not always apply to everyone in the same way, but there's a need to be sensitive to where we're living and what we're dealing with. Now, having said all of that, it does not warrant that we take on a pessimistic frame of mind in general. And this is a blight to the church whenever we have this mentality as we look at the world. And we see things getting worse in our day, in our context, in our generation. We look at it and we say, look at what is going on. Look at the spiritual decay. Look at the political decay. Look at what's going on educationally. Look at the secularism. Look at the ungodliness. Look at atheism that is rife in our day. What are we to do? But in all of what we face, whatever way we look at it, and whatever declension we can detect, not once does the Word of God call us to have a mentality that believes that what Jesus Christ has declared, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Never once is that removed in terms of delivering us from a sense of confidence about what the Lord is doing. Moses had seen Israel prosper, multiply, and as he had seen it multiply, he could maybe get complacent and imagine there's no more need for vision and growth. But that's the last thing in his mind. And remember, this is an old man. An old man coming to the end. To the season where one might imagine, well, you can put your feet up. You've been faithful. You've fought a good fight. You've finished the course. You've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for you a crown of righteousness. Moses, you've been faithful all these years, now just rest. But that is not where the heart of the man of God is. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. That is how we are to view the work of God in every single generation. Every spiritual person looks for the growth of the kingdom of Christ. Looks for the mustard seed to sprout to flourish, to grow, and come to full maturity. And every generation needs people, needs the Lord's people to be people of vision. And I use that word carefully. Not casting vision, not imaginary things that have no real significance and no grounding in Scripture. But a real burden that is reflected in the heart of our Savior, that there would be continued growth in the Church of Jesus Christ. Whatever banner is under. Look, I'm a Free Presbyterian. A brother wants to be, God willing, a Free Presbyterian minister. We're part of this body. But it is just, in that sense, it is just a name. It's just a title. It distinguishes us in the ways in which we see we need to be distinguished. But to have a burden, yes, in our own cause, but generally for the work of God, just wanting to see Christ's kingdom advance. Desiring continually for the ongoing growth of the work of God is utterly essential. There can be no progress. There can be no growth unless we feel as Moses felt. Again, this isn't a planned prayer. The way it is structured, the Holy Spirit just takes hold of Moses as he begins giving the history. He is just moved by the Spirit of God. Oh, that the Lord God of your fathers would make you 1,000 times so many more as you are. And bless you as he hath promised you. Think of how we can apply this. Very briefly. So many more souls saved. So many more souls saved. Is that not what we should desire? So many more souls saved. The skepticism is very evident in the church today. When you see certain verses quoted, or should I say misquoted, it always has been an alarm to me to note this from the earliest days of my Christian experience, that often when Acts chapter 2 verse 47 is quoted, it removes a word. So the text, just to remind you, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And often when it's quoted, that word daily is removed. The Lord added, and it, you know, it's put in the context of what we want. The Lord to add to the church such as should be saved. And that's the prayer. And right there is the evidence, the beginnings of a skeptical outlook to the work of God. Removing the word daily. We don't want to be that specific, because then as a day passes, it doesn't come to pass. Well, God hasn't answered our prayer. So what's the point? If God didn't answer my prayer today, why bother praying a prayer like this? So we remove the daily, and we can rest that the Lord eventually will add to the church such as should be saved. Eventually it will come to pass. Somebody, somewhere along the line, will discover they've come to know Christ and have been saved. And that is a canker to the Spirit. I am not saying that I can pray that text and believe that tomorrow someone will be saved. I'm not in that place. But what I'm saying to you is this. When we remove the word, we remove the need for our faith to expand and for the Spirit of God to move our hearts to recognize that this can take place. And our desire, therefore, for it to take place. That daily souls would be saved. You can call it revival, whatever you like. But give revival a sense of reality. What does it look like? Every single day, souls being converted. Yes, the church is revived. God's people are quickened. They're going on with God. They're more intent in their praying and their evangelism. But there's also this. The Lord added to the church daily. Why is it that we do not pray that way? It's just unbelief. Unbelief and a lack of even concern that it would transpire. We don't really, so we don't want it. We'll accept it, not deny it. But we aren't in a place where we're looking for it. Give me one good reason why. Give me one good reason why we should not pray. And listen, you know that God is so compassionate and so condescending and merciful towards his people But often he is pleased to answer the very prayers we offer before him that we don't even believe will come to pass. That's what happens in Acts chapter 12, isn't it? When Peter stands at the door and it can't be Peter, it must be a spirit. And yet they're in there praying for Peter, praying about the whole matter. And yet Peter's there and they can't conceive of how it is possible that Peter is actually outside the door knocking. God is so merciful that even when his people pray things and their hearts aren't fully aflame with a sense of conviction that it will come to pass, even there, he's merciful to hear prayer. So many more souls saved. Are we content with how things are? Well, let me just tell you, if we are content with how things are now, forget the future. There is none. We can't continue to just exist. Being on life support is not living. And much of the church is like that. It's on life support. There has to be the addition of souls to the church through genuine conversion regularly. So many more souls saved. Beloved, this prayer meeting needs to be a place where that's what we pray for. Wednesday nights, pre-service prayer meetings, not just blessing in a general sense, specific prayers for people on your heart. And I know you do. I hear names. Since I've come here, I've become familiar with certain names, people, some of them which I've never even met. And yet because they grew up here, they're still prayed for. You still pray for them, looking for their conversion, looking for their salvation. And that is right. But bringing new names, the people you work with, the people you live next door to, the people you've spoken to in recent days, bringing names, asking God to add them to the church, save them, mentioning them. If we're to keep our prayer meeting fresh, there's nothing that keeps the prayer meeting fresh as the hearing of a new name. And brother so-and-so or sister such-and-such mention that name and you go to them, you mention someone, who is that? You talk to them. Maybe they know them, maybe they don't. Maybe there's some connection there. But you share, and collectively we bring the burden before the Lord and we look for this. So many more as ye are. So many more souls saved. Now Moses isn't just looking for numbers. He's looking for additions to the Israel of God. The church. You look at across our churches, many churches, many faithful churches, and you can think of not just the need for souls saved, but more families to join. How many families are there that are sitting in places where they really should not be sitting? And what but a move and prompting of the Spirit of God will open their eyes to see that they should not remain where they are. They need to come out and separate, be not among them anymore, and get not just to ourselves, but other real Bible-believing churches. Nothing but the Spirit of God can move them, open their eyes to see the issues, make them recognize that though they may be saved and going on with the Lord, but they see the deterioration in the church, but for some reason they can't seem to see that their children are being brought into a place where they can't even be sure that in the Sunday school the children are hearing the gospel. That is happening. But people with an allegiance to a church, to a denomination, to a particular cause, they stay there. And we need to be praying the Holy Spirit will open their eyes. So many more be added into real Bible-believing churches that love the Lord and faithfully stand for and present the gospel. So many more doors of ministry open. Is there not a need for other avenues of service? If I was to ask you, what is one ministry you would like to see commenced or re-established or whatever it might be, what would it be? Just one. What would it be? Can you think of something? Now, I don't imagine everyone has something, but there may be some. You know, some of us here, we're involved in ministries. What we would name, we're already involved with. It's actually already taking place. It exists already. But some perhaps are not directly involved in a particular ministry. But there's some burden in your heart, some longing in your soul. What would it be? Is there not a need for so many more ministries? And again, I don't want to overburden. I don't want to you to misapply this, that we just want to be a busy church. And because we're busy, then obviously we're doing something. I mean legitimate burdens. Not starting something simply because we can, but starting it because if I don't start it, I feel I'm disobeying God. God would have me to be part of this, to initiate this, to move in this direction, to test the waters, to see if God would be pleased to open up the door further. Do not go into eternity with a burden unrealized simply because you weren't willing to do what is necessary to even try. Don't leave things. Don't let them settle. If you have a burden, a legitimate burden, don't let it languish and allow it to erode with the passing of the years. The only time you have is now. Think of all the things, that wonderful things that God has used simply because one of his children had a heart for a particular group of people, children, other needs. And they were moved in that direction, and wonderful things developed over the years. And it was all a work of God. You might say so many more office bearers to help. That's the context even of the passage, isn't it? So many more office bearers, so many more people to shoulder the burden of leadership. We are in a day where, again, I make generalities here, but there's this apparent broad temptation to extend adolescence for as long as possible, and for young men particularly to withdraw from places of leadership or even in a position to be discipled ready for leadership. And what future have we if we have not men who will shoulder the burden of the bygone era, the generation who are passing? There is no future. You don't have a rightly functioning church without elders and deacons. You don't have it. And the ones presently in their office will not live forever. And it's not a matter of having an election every time one of them passes into eternity. You want to be preparing the ground beforehand. You want to see young men who are right there, ripe, maturing, going on with God, shouldering more responsibility, hungering for things to do for Christ. And naturally gravitating into, not through carnal ambition, but God leading them into places of leadership for the future. And we need to be praying for so many more. Across our churches are those that are scant with leaders. And we have a great need for more, not just our churches, churches in general. The need for leadership, the crying need for office bearers, the crying need for wise men, understanding, known among your tribes. Ones God is willing to make rulers over you, to rightly lead, to shepherd. They're not perfect men. They never are. But they're men of commitment, men of wisdom, men of patience, men who judge righteously, men who have no respect of persons and are willing to hear the small as well as the great, not afraid of the face of man. Men who fear God. Men who have a burden. Men like Moses. Men like Moses, who We can't even tell history without looking to the future. To all you historians, and I know you know this about the significance of history, but you can see it right here in verse 11. As Moses is about to account the history and go over the next four chapters about the history of Israel, it is with an eye to this. His mind is always to the future. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. He can't look back without looking forward. But that is to be something not unique to historians, but to all the people of God. To every Christian. So many more ministers raised up. There's a need for laborers. The laborers are few, Jesus said. Always is the case, but we're not just to say, well, since it's always the case, therefore we just accept that this is the mode in which we are in. The church has had her seasons where God has been pleased to raise up an army of preachers. Specific seasons, you can see that there's something happening, something going on. So many young men particularly, feeling the burden, feeling the call, sensing God's leading in their life, so that seminaries begin to swell. Well, it doesn't happen overnight, but you can go from, you look at it 1 year, and then you look at it 10 years later, and there has been significant multiplication of men. Do we have that kind of vision? That is the vision Moses has. He reflects here, oh, that there would be so many more as you are. More. See, as he asked for more, multiplying Israel, inevitably it requires the multiplication of the leaders. Can't stay stagnant with the leadership if the people that he'd ministered onto continue to multiply. So encapsulated in his vision that the Lord would make you so many more is the obvious need that there needs to be even more wise men. Men of God's word. So many more. And obviously then, we might say so many more churches planted. So many more churches planted. Are we happy with the number? Content? Maybe it doesn't affect you. You're here. As long as we're here, no big deal. You're here, as long as you have a pastor, as long as the word's being preached, there's elders here, and we have our services. What odds is it if there's more churches? Sinful. That's a sinful, carnal, selfish view of the work of God. Praying for men, yes, to be raised up, more churches to be planted. There has to be, as our brother said, in one state, so many towns where there aren't churches for people to attend. We can just, you know, here we are in Greenville. If you're not happy here, sure there's some other faithful church you can go to. Many. Probably have a whole list of them. Decide for yourself. Spend a whole year visiting them all to see which one you prefer. That is not the same across America, and it's not the same across the world. There is a dire need for more churches to be planted. I want to emphasize as we close here tonight just that the kind of vision that Moses had as an old man about to die, because if you go to chapter 3, and just emphasize this, I may have brought this out before, I can't even remember, I've been over this so many times myself, encouraging my own heart. But if I said it before, it needs to be said again. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth for me, with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. The Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes. For thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Go back to verse 24, when Moses prays. 120 years of life. 40 years in a wilderness. 40 years in a desert. He has learned so much. But what does it say? O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant. Thou hast begun. Here's a man who understands that all he has given his life to is just the beginning. Some of you are older, get to a certain age in life, you look back and you wonder, well, what have I done? What can I yet do? You don't maybe feel too encouraged about it. But to think of your work as, not just think of your work as isolated in your lifetime. Because then you might look back and be discouraged, I haven't really accomplished all that much. But what if all your work was just the beginning? What if everything you accomplish is just the start? Thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness. There's just been a beginning of the work. All the great things that I have seen are just the beginning. Would that we would all come to the end of our lives and say, what I established in my life, when I come to the end, it's not the end of it. When I come to the end, it's just been the beginning. Think of it in terms of the church. Think of it in terms of this church. How many times have I heard individuals say about thinking about the days when the evenings were swollen and there was no room to sit and you had to be here 25, 30 minutes before to get a place to sit. And you think, oh, that those days would return. What? And it's almost like as if they're gone forever. Because that was then and now we've come to the end or something. I don't know what it is. But what if all that has preceded now has just brought us really to a beginning? What if now is just a beginning? Thou hast begun to show. We've seen just a little bit of it. What if now is the beginning? Doesn't that change your whole thought? That's how Moses looked at what had been done under his ministry, through his life. It's not the coming to an end. It's just starting. I'm an old man just beginning to see what God's doing. So he has a heart, he has a vision. Oh, that we would have it. Oh, beloved, we have such a need for it. I close with one quote, one of my favourite quotes that I've ever read by any man, because it's so convicting. And we should never shy away from conviction. Thomas Chalmers. Regardless of how large your vision is too small. Regardless of how large your vision is too small. Imagine conducting ministry under that. Doesn't matter how much I can perceive what God is able to do and apply myself to see it come to pass and pray to that end. It's still too small. So many more. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are. And bless you as he hath promised you. May the Lord grant it. Our brother will lead us in our hymn. Thank you.